word of calling. You're thinking in terms of your calling. That's a term that's used a lot in the epistles. We find different references to our calling. Those of us who have been brought into the family of God, in other portions, other epistles, we see this. It's called a high calling in Philippians, a holy calling in 2 Timothy, and a heavenly calling in Hebrews 3. A high, holy, heavenly calling. Do you know what it means to be one of His? Let's turn to some of these portions, I'll briefly go to them with you. In Philippians 3:14, we see that high calling. In Philippians, we find that Paul, writing to those at Philippi, in this particular chapter of 3, he gives a bit of his own past, his own testimony. And so we find this book where he's already speaking about the need for being of one mind, being of one accord among the assembly, with the perfect example of the Lord Jesus found there in early chapter 2. Then Paul talks about his past. And in the midst of that, in chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." So here we see, in that sense of pressing on, in that sense of a coming day and standing before the Lord at the Bema seat, and we see this high calling that we have as believers. Running a race. We won't spend time with that, but you can turn to 1st and also 2nd Corinthians and see that illustration and what it is to press on, that sense of a race. Now I'll flip over to 2nd Timothy, and we see a holy calling. 2nd Timothy chapter 1. 2nd Timothy chapter 1. Paul again expressing a little bit of his own testimony and background. Picking up in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8. "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." And so we find this holy calling. You think of being set apart. We're His. You know, we think of holiness in God's Word. There's positional holiness and practical holiness. We are exhorted to be holy as He is holy, practically, but there's that positional sense of holiness that we have been set apart. We are His. We have this holy calling. And then, in this little grouping, let's go to Hebrews 3, the last of the three. Hebrews 3. Chapter 3, well, the book of Hebrews is a wonderful book speaking about how Christ is so much better than all of the Old Testament economy as it's compared to, with so many Old Testament quotes, but the result being, time and again through Hebrews, Christ is better. Better than the angels in chapter 1 and 2. And then in chapters 3 and 4, we see that Christ is better than Moses and Joshua, which speaks to us about how in Christ there is a better rest. Well, it was one thing for those that was going toward the promised land as Moses, and Joshua, the captain, led them into the promised land. But in Christ, we have that which is so much better. We have the rest that is in Christ. And so in that text, chapter 3 and verse 1, we're thinking about the one, the Lord Jesus, who will be later in the next little section of Hebrews seen as, through him, as a better priesthood. And so we think about what he's doing now in his present ministry for us. 3 and 1 reads, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who is faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses," and such and so on. So we see here this heavenly calling and the emphasis of the one we should consider the Lord Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our profession. We think of him in his present ministry. Us that have acknowledgement of this heavenly calling, we look to the heavens and we know the one who is there for us now. He's our mediator, our advocate, our intercessor, and yes, as this next several chapters are about to emphasize, he's our great high priest. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. So he's the one, when we think of our heavenly calling, we are dependent upon him. Let's go back again to 1 Thessalonians. Doing a lot of turning this morning, and sometimes that's a good thing when you're walking verse by verse, making comparisons. 1 Thessalonians 1, and we pick up now in verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only. It wasn't just what was spoken. And notice here, another triplet, but also in power, and the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. So we think of these things about how their testimony was, as this chapter elaborates, was known. Their testimony for the Lord Jesus and how Paul brought the gospel to them and how that it was in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. So when we think of power, we see the connection to the Holy Ghost. We see the power by the Spirit of God and how the Word of God penetrates hearts. We see that in the gospel. How the Word of God, the Spirit of God, convicts us and shows us our need of a Savior. And yet also as believers, we see the power of the Holy Ghost working in us. So when we do pray for one another, as this passage and the other Pauline epistles emphasize, may we pray that the Spirit of God will work in each of our lives. I believe that's why Paul was so often saying, I'm praying that you'll have wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Yes, we see how the gospel came to them in power and the Holy Ghost and much assurance. You know, we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We see the truth of the good news of the gospel. And along with that is the assurance of our salvation and what we know we have in Christ. There are these promises, these positional truths that once we come to know the Lord Jesus, they become more and more known to us. The positional truths that we have in Christ that cannot be taken away. Oh, what assurances we have in Christ. And his word is full of talking of his assurances and his promises. So we move on. And notice there in the same portion of verse 5, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Paul and those co-workers of his were faithful to preach the gospel and faithful to declare the truths of the Word of God. And yet they were careful to have a testimony that would not stumble those that they were encouraging along. Verse 6, and ye became followers. That's a key word in this study, followers. You may have it in the margin of your Bible. The word followers means imitators. To be an imitator. You know, that can be a good thing or a bad thing to imitate someone. You don't want to be like, you know, how kids play with each other or you're mocking someone, but in the sense of imitating a good thing, of following a good example, seeing a testimony before you, being followers of this. You know, across the page in chapter 2 in verse 14, we see that language as well. There in chapter 2, by the way, it speaks about their background. That's a good study as well. The next chapter, it says in 14 of chapter 2, for ye, brethren, became followers or imitators of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. And so we find being followers of those that had a good testimony for the things of the Lord Jesus. So back in our text of verse 6, it goes on, as it says, ye became followers, imitators of us, and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost. It was difficult, much affliction, but yet joy, so that ye were examples. There again, that same concept, examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. So we find here, not just in these regions that are noted, as you read further, it was sounded out beyond that. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God's word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. That's encouraging, isn't it? You know, think of that. May this be true of us, that our testimony for our love and following the Lord Jesus will be spread abroad, that it's known, that it's exampled, and that we can be kind of like what 2 and 14 is talking about, brethren, you became followers or imitators of the churches of God. Not just in some mundane, you know, I'm going to follow a routine, but seeing what is honoring to the Lord and seeking to follow that example. And so with this, we come to the last two verses of the chapter. And we notice here, as I made note, each chapter of these two books makes a reference to the return of the Lord. So we ask the question again. In view of His coming, how are we living today? Do we have a clear testimony, as we see here in chapter 1, and then the background that's going to be continuing on in chapter 2 concerning the saints here at Thessalonica? But do we have a clear testimony for Christ? Verse 9. We'll find another triplet in these two verses. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven. We see turning, serving, waiting. It begins with turning. That's the term that means repent. The military term of going along the way, about face, a sense of repentance. It could be said that true belief is of a repentant heart. You see, when we think about the term believe, and the scripture is full of a call to believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And yet God knows the heart. It's not just something said or raise your hand and you're going along with the crowd. You know, for example, when you think about a gathering of children and young people, you know, like at camp or in Sunday school or Bible school or what have you, you know, you may have 50 kids there, and you can be talking to the children about the gospel. And if you say something in such a way, like, oh, how many of you want to be saved? Well, you might have 50 kids raise their hand. Doesn't mean 50 people became a child of God that moment. Sometimes, you know, kind of go along with the crowd. Maybe. But God knows the heart, where there's a heart of repentance, of true belief. So the question here is, have you turned to God? Have you turned to Him from idols? Have you turned to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, Him and Him alone? Well, if that's the case, then you can see the next point. To serve the living and true God. Once we have turned to Him, we've received Christ, we have opportunity to serve Him. You know, I think it was the last time I was here, I had the chart of the tabernacle. And remember how that was a great illustration of the Lord Jesus in the gospel, and in the person of Christ, and in the church of Christ. And as we walk through the gospel application and how it leads us into a relationship with the Lord, there was that first article of furniture, was that brazen altar, and there was the blood and the smoke and the death, the animals being slain, and that was a picture of the cross. And out in the courtyard, you had those two brazen articles of furniture, brass. There was also the sense of judgment with the laver where they would wash. And so the priests had to wash before they could go into the tabernacle proper. That takes you to the next aspect. If you have come to the foot of the cross and you've had your sins dealt with, then you can go, as it were, the priest could go in and could serve in the service of the tabernacle. We can't serve God in reality until we have repented, until we've turned to God through the Lord Jesus. If you know Christ as your Savior, then the Lord has called you to serve. And you have the privilege of serving Him. Turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And yes, verse 10, also looking forward to wait for his son from heaven. We're waiting for that shout, aren't we? We're waiting while we're serving, because the Lord's convicted us of our sins and has saved us, and we're born again. We've turned to God, and now we're serving while we're waiting. Waiting for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Wonderful promise. We're saved from the wrath to come. You know, over in Romans 5, in closing, I'll note this. In Romans 5, it gives us a series of things in the first 11 verses. Blessed results of being justified by faith. And one of those aspects is this. In Romans 5, 9, much more than being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We think of being saved from wrath. Ultimately, we're talking about the lake of fire. We will not be sent to the lake of fire. We shall be saved. We shall be delivered from the wrath to come. But yet, there's another application, perhaps, I would suggest, being the theme going through 1 and 2 Thessalonians so much to do with the Lord's return. I would suggest there's the dispensational approach of being delivered from the wrath to come, that the church will be snatched away. My understanding of the New Testament and the Old Testament before that great tribulation time and that time of wrath on the earth. But ultimately, we see that we shall be saved from the wrath to come, that lake of fire, if you know the Lord Jesus. I pray that your study will continue to be encouraging to your hearts as you go through 1 Thessalonians. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. I'd ask if one of the brothers closes for our break.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what your word says. Yeah, thank you that you've saved us from the wrath to come. Pray that everyone in this room might understand that and have a personal knowledge of you. We pray that those of us who are saved might go about every day looking forward to you coming once again and receiving us to your own. Until then, help us to serve you as we ought. And we thank you for your word that was shared with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.